Welcome, everyone, to the Faith Unscripted show hosted by Clarkstown Reformed Church's own Pastor Rich. The studio line is 845-429-1700. Feel free to call in at any point during the Faith Unscripted program with any questions you may have for Pastor Rich. And as, of course, an added bonus, the first new caller on today's show will receive a $25 Visa gift card and an autographed copy of Pastor Rich's book, A Journey of Repentance, Renewal, and Return. Also, Pastor Rich will be getting a brand new puppy, a Bichon Frise, and it's a girl. And we want to hear from all of you out there to come up with a name for the puppy. And the winner gets to have dinner with the Faith Unscripted crew. Again, the studio line is 845-429-1700. So please call in with all of your great idea for great ideas for the name of the puppy. And now, of course, the great moment you've all been waiting for. Here he is, the Grand Poobah, the one, the only, Pastor Rich.
Thanks, Chris. I'm waiting to get my Grand Poobah hat.
We'll order it.
Thank you very much. And thanks for the introduction. Thank you, too, for mentioning my new little puppy, Bichon Frise. If you don't know what a Bichon Frise looks like, it's a small, maybe a 12, 15-pound white dog that has just this wonderful, jolly, friendly personality. And I had a best friend who was a Bichon Frise, and she died in January. And I have missed my little white dog, and finally I've arranged to get a new one from a wonderful breeder down in Boonton, New Jersey. So the puppy is coming on the 23rd, but what the puppy doesn't yet have is a name. My last Bichon I called Faux Pas for very good reasons, and we have a caller. And perhaps we have a first name. Hello, caller. How are you?
I'm good. Good morning. Good. My name is Harriet.
Hi, Harriet. Nice to talk to you.
Yes. I have a suggestion for your puppy. How about Frenchie? That sounds like a...
Frenchie, there you go.
That's a great... we love it. So you are our first entry.
Into the
Name That Dog contest.
Not only that, but she won the gift card in your book.
That's right. And a chance to have dinner with Chris and I.
That's right.
Oh, what a treat.
At a very good restaurant, because Chris and I are both foodies, so we wouldn't take any place crummy. So if you could leave your contact information with Steve, we'll get you your book, and we will enter you and the name in our Name That Dog contest.
Thank you, Harriet,
so much. Thanks for calling.
God bless.
And thanks for listening, too, by the way.
So Frenchie, there you go, Frenchie.
That's nice. Oh, yeah. That's a very nice name. And I hadn't thought of it, so good work. So the Bichon's a small little white dog, great heart. My little faux pas, which is what I called my last dog, was just a wonderful companion. We went everywhere together, and I've missed her immensely. So now her successor as my best friend will be coming along. And thanks to Harriet and to anybody else who will help us name her. And please call in not only with your names, but with your questions and your comments at 845-429-1700. We love to hear from you, because you make the show vibrant. I make it long. You make it worthwhile. now, as you know, if you're a listener who is regular, one of my favorite guests is Rabbi Paul Curlin from the Nanuet Hebrew Center. And Paul was on with us last week, and Paul is always fun to have. And Paul always comes with some great jokes. So last week, for example, he taught us how to make holy water. Do you know how to make holy water? Well, you will if you've been listening to Paul. Paul says to make holy water, you have to get some water and boil the hell out of it. So there you go. I didn't think that was a particularly good joke when Paul told it, but I have been using it all week, and people are laughing at it, so I thought I'd reprise it. And also in the Let's Keep It Light side of the show, and since it has been roasting these past few days, 91 yesterday, 91 the day before that, up in the 90s today, really hot and sticky, And we are sitting here in an unair-conditioned studio. My mind goes back to a story I heard of a pastor who was preaching in a church unlike mine because his church did not have air conditioning. And it was a roasting hot day. And he usually went on and on and on. But on this particular day, he realized he needed to keep it brief. His sermon was comprised of four words. It's hotter in hell. So as you go out into the sticky, hot, miserable weather, or maybe you like it, keep in mind it is hotter in hell. So it's a place you don't want to go. Moving on to more unscripted but religious themes. One of the things I want to talk about today is how important it is for us to rise above the divisiveness in our society right now. And I know there are tremendous debates going on that would divide us into camps and have these camps butting each other's heads. In a way, our system is based on two parties, and two parties oppose each other. And I suppose that's a good thing, because you want debates about public policy issues to be fully and fairly developed. But in our society today, we have a much more searing sense of division, and by the division I mean a polarization into us and them, into the good guys and the bad guys. And I think it's very dangerous for us to slip into that type of polarization. And it's easy to do because it's seductive. If you want to trace back the intellectual roots of this type of thing, you can go all the way back to the middle of the 1800s to a philosopher by the name of George Hegel. And Hegel was a philosopher of history. And Hegel developed a system. He was one of the great system thinkers, one of my philosophy professors back in the dark ages when I went to school. One of my philosophy professors said, after Hegel, everybody's Hegelian, because his thought is very seductive. And what he believed is that history moves on into ever more progressive states of improvement through a process of dialectic. And the dialectic works something like this. A thesis and an antithesis do battle with each other. And ultimately what emerges from that battle is a synthesis that will then break into another thesis and antithesis do battle. And onward that goes, the progress of history. Hegel believed that the end of that process would be the political state of Prussia. So keep that in mind if you think Hegel's thought is seductive, because I think everyone can now agree that the political state of Prussia, which no longer exists because Prussia has been merged into the state of Germany, Prussia is not the end of history. But philosophers after Hegel picked up on his theme, and one of them was Karl Marx. And Karl Marx believed in critical theory. And his critical theory was that there was a struggle in society between the workers who achieved results by manipulating the stuff of life and the bourgeoisie, he called them the proletariat, and the bourgeoisie, the owners of the means of production, who grew fat off the work of the workers. And he believed that that would ultimately produce a struggle, a natural revolution, which would evolve in Hegelian fashion, progressively, to a worker's paradise. And he believed that would happen naturally. Don't need to tweak it. Don't need to do anything about it. It just happens. Lenin came along, the guy who took over from the Tsar after the Russian Revolution, and his insight was that the revolution needs to be tweaked. You need to stimulate it by creating the polarization needed for revolution. And Lenin believed in Marx's dialectic of the workers and the bourgeoisie, and believed that that would sweep over the world, and that was the worldwide communist movement. Today you see critical race theory, for example, which is getting popular in higher education, even filtering into some aspects, in many aspects of primary and secondary schools now, and into the workplace, into the federal government. That divides not on the basis of workers and owners of the means of production, but it divides us on the basis of race. There's the victim classes, and there's the victimizing class. And what all of that does is in the name of being anti-racist, return us to racism, where people are being judged purely on the nature by virtue of the color of their skin. And I raise all this not because I want to focus on it specifically, but because I want to mention that Christianity is something that rises above this struggle and this polarization, and invites people to recognize not how different they are from one another, but how similar we are to each other. And I believe Judaism does the same thing. In Judaism, we find in Genesis that every human being is made in God's image and with God's likeness. We reflect the Creator who breathes life into us. And certainly the human nature has fallen in Adam's sin. All of us receive the limitations of the sinfulness of our environment, of the sin of the original sin of Adam. But we still, no matter how sinful human beings can be, we still carry God's image and God's likeness, no matter how tarnished. And we are invited as believers to look for that, so that when we see someone who is other than we are, who we can divide from ourselves because they speak a different language, or because they have a different culture, because they look differently, because their families have different customs, we can choose to say, these are our brothers and sisters. And we can learn from the differences. We can be enriched by our differences. So the whole notion of diversity in the most positive way that we can see it is the more diverse we are, the more enriched we can be by the differences that we bring to enrich the whole. You know, Clarkstown Reformed Church is a very diverse church. We've got all sorts of people there. We've got folks whose relatives fought in the American Revolution and were here in the 1600s. And we've got folks from Jamaica and Barbados. We've got relatives of former slaves who are part of our congregation. But we don't have division. We have a lot of love. And that love is because, I think, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that what draws us together is far more significant than what pulls us apart. And so we can be enriched by the Jamaican culture, for example, by Jamaican. We have some wonderful Jamaican parties because we have folks who can do authentic Jamaican dishes, pulled pork and plantains and other types of great food.
And the food is amazing.
Isn't it amazing? As I mentioned before, Chris and I are both foodies. And so that becomes part of the rest. That becomes part of who we are. We enjoy it. We enjoy the music that different cultures bring to the mix. And I think that's a critically important aspect of who we must be if we're going to be religious people. We have to be folks that enjoy the other and see that ultimately we are the other and the other is us. We're all one. The Jesus prayer at the at the Last Supper, that they might be one as you, Father, and I are one, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so when will the world believe in Christ? When it sees Christians loving each other, not squabbling over some critical theory that would have us struggling with each other and in some effort to create revolutionary discord. What we want as Christians isn't discord, but concord. We want people who come together appreciatively with thanksgiving, with love, and with faith. And it, our little church in Clarkstown at 107 Strawtown Road, which is the amalgam of two churches, really, that have just recently made common cause, that little church is a microcosm of what the world can be like. Because, Chris, am I exaggerating?
No, not at all. It's a wonderful place to be.
Thank you very much. If he had to say that, you know.
Yeah.
But it's we give the world an alternative to the theories that would divide us and have us look at each other with suspicion and hostility. Christianity asks us to recognize that we are sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus, and brothers and sisters of each other. And I think that's the challenge right now, because the voices of discord are strong, and they are asking us every day to choose sides. They're asking us to see where we might be a victim. And if we have a number of different victim categories, all the better, then we can be a super victim. And then they're asking us to look at who might have caused our trouble. Who can we blame for who we are? My brothers and sisters, let me tell you one thing. There is only one person we can blame for the realities of our life, and that is ourselves. We are who we are in God's sight. Every one of us, especially in this country where we have so much freedom, we can make choices. And those choices are made freely, and they are life-creating. That is a gift from God, not from a government. That is a gift from God. And that gift from God is something that we must not squander. The world calls us away from that vision. It calls us into a place of discord and dissatisfaction and disharmony. And those are the voices that would destroy everything good in us and around us. So the strength of each human being must be found in a relationship with God, who is the one who unites us all. We are one. And that is the greatest gift that God has given us, the unity of the Spirit, which brings with it peace and joy.
You are listening to the Faith Unscripted program, hosted by Clarkstown Reformed Church's own Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. Please check us out on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Just search for Clarkstown Reformed Church, or check us out on our website at www.crcwestnyack.org. And just a quick reminder for everyone that Clarkstown Reformed Church is now open for live services. So if you would like to meet Pastor Rich and the Faith Unscripted crew in person, come on down. Our services are held every Sunday starting at 10:30 a.m. and our address is 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack, New York. And to ask any questions during today's program, please call our studio line at 845-429-1700. And we are asking folks for their ideas on what we should name Pastor Rich's new puppy, a Bichon Frise. The puppy is a girl, and we want you to name her. The winner gets to have dinner with Pastor Rich and the Faith Unscripted crew, so please give us a call. The studio line is 845-429-1700. And if you would like to send any questions to talk about on one of our future shows, please send a message to Pastor Rich at revrich@mac.com. And now for the musical portion of today's program, we will play Comfort Ye My People, and Every Valley Shall Be Exalted, from Handel's Messiah, featuring Chris Cantu as the tenor soloist. Enjoy.
Every valley shall be exalted. exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked spake, the crooked spake, the crooked spake, and the rough places play. Is plain, and the rough place is plain. The crooked straight, and the rough place is plain.
Thank you, Chris Cantu, and that's our very own announcer, Chris, singing that song. So what a set of lungs, huh? Oh,
thank you.
You're most welcome. You're most welcome. So you don't have to go to the Metropolitan Opera to hear a great voice, one of the best tenors I've ever heard. All you have to do is come to church, and there he is every Sunday at 10:30 at the Clarkstown Reformed Church. So we're very very proud of that great talent.
Oh, thank you very
thank
much.
Thank you very much. Now, in the vein of my friend Rabbi Curlin, I would be remiss if I didn't start sort of the second half of our show with a joke. So here goes. Paul would tell this better. The Dalai Lama walks into a pizza parlor. What does he order? Give up? He says, make me one with everything. Okay, sorry about that, Paul. You would have done much better with that. After listening to Chris sing "Comfort Ye," and "Every Valley," I'm brought back years ago. I was preaching up in Boston, and one of the readings was this passage from Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And as I prepared for it, I said to myself, self, what does it mean to speak tenderly? Because maybe it's something we all should do. So let me share that with you, because the end product of that musing was the notion that when we speak tenderly, we speak words of appreciation. We speak words of love. We speak words of forgiveness. We speak words of kindness. And we speak words of compassion. And so isn't Isaiah inviting us not only to speak tenderly to Jerusalem and let them know that the time of their delivery is at hand, but doesn't he also invite us to find the tenderness in our own speech so that when we speak with each other, we speak kindly, we speak compassionately, and we speak lovingly, because in those ways we bring out the best in those around us. And the reason that this comes to mind all these years later is because after I gave that sermon, maybe a week later, a fellow came up to me. He was a high school principal. And he said, you know, I want to thank you for that sermon you gave last week. And I have to remember what I said. He said, you know, I was all set to fire somebody, but those words about tenderness and compassion brought me to a place where I could give her another chance. And so there's power in our words that we often don't realize because we speak so many of them and we speak so cavalierly. But Chris's song reminds me to remind myself again and all of us that when we speak with gentleness and with kindness, we are doing everyone around us a favor, and we are doing ourselves a favor too. The next thing that Chris's song brings out is that every valley should be made low, or raised up, and every mountain brought low. And the image is really the image of how an area would prepare for the visit of the king. Years ago, I was up in Saskatoon, Canada, and I did a wedding up there, while I was there, I got to know the groom's elderly mother. She was in her late 80s at the time. She's since passed away, God rest her soul. And she was telling me that she remembered when the King of England, King Edward, was it Edward? George. One of them. And Queen Mary, was George, King George and Queen Mary, came to Saskatoon. And for months before they were preparing, they were planting, they were fixing the roads, they were making sure that everything was in order so that when the king came, his car wouldn't hit a bump and he would see the area in the best light possible. And that's what Isaiah is talking about here too. The great king is coming. And so he's saying, get ready. Get the hills lowered, get the valleys raised, so everything is on level ground, so that when the king and his entourage comes, it will be a beautiful and glorious arrival. Now, the king has already come to us and to our hearts, but it's a constant thing to be prepared every day to greet him again. Every day, God will be present to us. Carl Jung, and I mentioned this before, over the doorway of his home in Switzerland, had a saying in Latin, which translated means, whether or not you invite him, God will be there. Now, God is present in your day today. Whether or not you know it, you have a guest. And Isaiah, again, invites us to be prepared to welcome God. How do you do that? I mean, obviously we can't lower mountains or lift valleys because that's a metaphor. But we certainly can lower the mountains of our anger and lift the valleys of our discouragement and recognize that God is with us and everything will be okay. The trick is, I think, to realize that nothing happens in our lives that doesn't in some ways begin in our minds. So guarding our minds, keeping our minds in the right place, keeping positive thoughts in, negative thoughts out, making sure that we're not looking at things that will drag us down, but turning to things that are uplifting. All of that's important. You know, if we have choices every day. Do we turn on mindless television and watch soap operas about things that never happened and probably shouldn't, or will we open our Bible and read a few pages from the Gospel of Matthew or the prophet Isaiah or Genesis or whatever book you like. It's great literature. We have become so used to entertaining ourselves with things that aren't uplifting that we become addicted to them. One of my friends used to say that we've become bad news addicts. So that's why we love to go to the newspapers and listen to the radio and hear all the bad things are happening around us. And if there aren't enough, then if there isn't enough real bad news, he says we go to television and we watch synthetic bad news. They make it up for us. And the alternative to that is to reading the good news, which is what the word gospel means. It's turning to positive things and making sure that our minds attend to what is good. Saint Paul, at the end of his letter to the Philippians, has this wonderful admonition. And I'd like to, if we have time, and I think we do, I'd like to go through it, because it really is a recipe that he gives for happiness. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say it, rejoice. Now, let's just stop there. He says, rejoice always. He doesn't say rejoice when you're happy. He doesn't say rejoice when you get good news. He doesn't say rejoice when you win the lottery. He says rejoice always. That means he's saying when you get up, rejoice. You're breathing. You get up on the right side of the grass again. He's saying rejoice during the day if things aren't going right. Because somehow there is goodness even in our struggles. So one of the challenges of that one little passage, it's Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It's to find something to rejoice in every moment of every day. And that becomes a challenge because there are some things that are going to happen to us that we are not going to like. But Paul says, I say it again to you, rejoice always. He explains, let your reasonableness be known to all. So as you live your life, be reasonable. What does that mean? It means that we have reason for our actions, that we give people the benefit of the doubt, that we try to understand the people around us. When you say to somebody who's involved with you, you say, would you be reasonable, please? What are you asking them for? You're asking them to listen to you and to engage with you in some type of logical, reasoned dialogue. And St. Paul says that's a good thing to do. Be reasonable with everybody. Now, again, let it be known to all. We have to be reasonable with the people who aren't reasonable with us. We have to let people be who they are. Sometimes we're not going to like particularly what they're doing and how they're behaving, but that doesn't mean we should respond in kind. The most glaring temptation in any moment is to pay back what we're receiving with our own action. So you know, if somebody's angry at me, I'll be angry with them back. But the challenge here that Paul says is don't do that. Be reasonable. Don't let your emotions run away with you. And he goes on. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. We are not alone ever. The Lord is with us. He walks with us. He sees us. His Spirit resides in the heart of our own hearts. And in that place, the Spirit of God asks us to be centered in Him, not centered in our ego, not centered in our shallow, selfish wants and likes and dislikes. He says, be centered in me. Because God is love, and that love, which is divine love, resides in the very heart of your hearts. So live there, and then don't be anxious. Again, Paul is writing at the time of persecution in the Roman Empire. There's loads that would be out there in his community, the people he's writing to in Philippi. There's loads of stuff that they could be anxious about. But he said, don't be anxious. The Lord is near. You are not being abandoned by God. Even if the storms rage around you, the Lord is still near, and there is nothing to fear. This Sunday's reading at our church is from the book of Mark. It's a story about Jesus crossing the Lake of Tiberias, and he's tired. He falls asleep in the boat, and the Sea of Galilee, which is the Lake of Tiberias, is a it's a large lake, or I guess you could call it a small sea. But it because of the geography, storms can blow up real fast, and they can be unexpected, and they can be very violent. So Jesus went to sleep in the boat. The boat was driving just perfectly. Then all of a sudden, there's storms all around. The boat's taken on water, and the disciples get frightened, and they wake Jesus up. Get up, Lord. Get up. Look what's happening to us. He stands up, as the story goes, and he calms the waters. And he says to them, "You have little faith." He says, "It's right here." And their response is saying to themselves, "What manner of man is this that even the waves and the winds obey him?" But I think the point that Jesus was making was far more profound. He's saying, "I'm here. No matter what things look like to you, there's nothing to be anxious about. I am with you." And that's what Paul is asking here. Excuse me, he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." You know, the economy's going to tank. Don't be anxious. Interest rates are higher than they've been in two generations. Don't be anxious. Real personal income is lower than it's been in history. It's gone down 13% in just a month. Don't be anxious. The stock market is flat. Don't be anxious. When they raised the capital gains tax substantially, and predictably, money will flood out of the markets, and there will be a crash. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious because the Lord is near, and because none of these things matter, and because God is controlling all things, and He remains sovereign even if you think He may be asleep. Paul goes on, he said, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay, let's go back and take that almost word for word. He says, "But in everything." He doesn't mean in the things that you think are appropriate. He means everything. Everything means all of us, in everything, by prayer. So we tend, in our scientific, concrete, materialist worldview right now, to think that prayer is like talking to yourself, because what good does it do? Paul has a different vision of this, and I would offer it to you, because he says, in everything, through prayer, pray. Praying is the turning of your minds and your hearts to God. Prayer is communicating what is most vital about you to the one who loves you most. Prayer is speaking to the one who gave you the voice to speak with. And why pray if God knows everything and He knows our prayers before we pray them? Have you had children? Have you watched as they learned how to speak? Have you loved every word that they said, even if you could anticipate what they would learn and how they would speak? That's God waiting for us to pray. And Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. What's supplication? I looked it up last night. Supplication is humbly begging for something. So begging is, I thought that was a good word, because we don't like to think of ourselves as beggars, but before God we are. We have nothing that doesn't come from the hand of God. And we are nothing but what we are in God's sight. So when we humbly beg, we ask God, without any sense of entitlement, for the help that we would love Him to give us. we live in a very entitled world. And people feel they are owed something by others. But in fact, no one owes anyone anything except out of the sense of love and family that God gives us. So when we go before God as prayerful beggars, we are asking for God's help. And at the same time, we are acknowledging that nothing we have is ours. It's all a gift. So if we see others who need help, not out of a sense of entitlement, but out of a sense of love, we need to help them. I'll give you an example. I have a friend in our church. His name is John Palumbo. And another guy in the church needed help. John has a truck, and the fellow needed to haul stuff from his house to the dump. He was on a timeline, he doesn't have a whole lot. And I asked John to help this guy. He said absolutely. He was there within a heartbeat, because John's got a kind soul, and that's the point of who we are as humble beggars before God. He said, Paul goes on, so with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. So as we pray for what we want God to help us with, we need to pray thanking him for what we already have. And one of the things I would like to suggest as a little exercise in spirituality, sit down sometime and make a list of all the things you have that you can be thankful for, that God gave you. Are you healthy today? Give thanks for it. Did you wake up today? Give thanks for it. Do you have people in your life who love you? Give thanks for them. Do you read and do you enjoy reading? Give thanks to God for that, and thank a few teachers along the way too. Okay. Do you enjoy music? Thank God for the music, the musical ability you have, Chris. Thank God for your voice.
Do you eat well?
Ah, yes. Do you eat well? Thank God for the food that God puts on our table. We have most of us eat three meals a day. Do we thank God for those meals? If we're in a restaurant, do we take a moment to say a prayer of thanks and let other people realize that we're praying because maybe they need that encouragement to find their own prayer? So he said, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So in order to not have anxiety, we need to humbly, prayerfully, with supplication and with thanksgiving, let God know what we need. What do you need today? What do you really need? To separate needs from wants. I mean, I may want a Maserati. By the way, I don't. But I would take... No. But I need my life sustained. I need air. I need to breathe. I need good health if I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I need wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. That's a good one. Ask for what you need, but make sure it's not just what you want, because I can assure you that God could care less whether or not you win the lottery. But God cares very much that you live a full and rich and beautiful life. And those are the prayers that will be answered with speed. Also, maybe you want to keep a list of prayers answered. Because sometimes we ask for things and we forget to thank God for what he's given us in response to our prayers. You know, we pray for health and we get better and we say, wasn't I lucky? The doctor was good. Well, remember who gives all good gifts. And then Paul finishes that whole section by saying, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not the peace of man, but the peace of God, the peace that comes from being in the right place with the wisdom that lies at the heart of things, that will give you protection and safety. Your minds and your hearts will be guarded. And why is that important? Because nothing in our lives occurs without the interaction of the things around us with our thoughts and with our feelings, with our minds and with our hearts. So when our minds and our hearts are guarded, we have the peace that only God can give in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are we time to wind down?
Yeah, I just want to jump in here just to remind folks that we are running a contest over the next couple of weeks to name Pastor Rich's puppy. And actually, I think we have a call right now. How about that? I hope so. But we are running a contest for Pastor Rich's puppy to name the puppy. It's a Bichon Frise, and the puppy is a girl. And we want you to name her, and the winner gets to have dinner with Pastor Rich and the Faith Unscripted crew.
And we have a caller.
We do.
Hello, how can we help you?
Yes, I'd like to make a suggestion for the puppy's name.
What do you think? Well, first of all, what's your name?
My name is Charlene.
Charlene. And are you Irish? Do I hear an Irish brogue?
No.
Okay. Well,
English.
English. Wow, I was close. I was in the right part of Europe.
We're all related.
That's how true that is. What's your thought?
Well, I would like to see her name Noelle.
Noelle. And why Noelle? That's a cute name.
Well, she's of French origin.
Amen.
As is Noelle. And Noelle is a joyous hymn. And I'm sure that whatever she's named, she will bring a lot of joy to those she encounters.
Well, I certainly hope so. And thank you for your suggestion. We will put you on our list. Please leave your contact information with Steve. And and we will. You are in the running.
That's right.
For our valuable gift to dinner with Chris and I.
That's right. Thank you so much for calling.
Thanks, Charlene. God bless you.
Thank you.
Bye.
All right. So thanks for tuning in to the Faith Unscripted program hosted by Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. Don't forget to catch us here every Tuesday right after the 10 o'clock news, only on WRCR AM 1700.